The reading today is from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, and can be found on page 1202 in the Church Bibles. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself.
Moses, for every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory.
Guys, we've come to the interview section of our service, and I'm very excited because we've got someone really special, really, really special, that has come all the way from the Old Testament. Yes, we have the one, the only, Moses. Let's give him a round of applause. Oh, Moses. Moses, it's so exciting to have you here with us. He's here. Oh, look at him, all the way from the Old Testament. Moses, so great to have you here with us. Now, let me just explain, boys and girls. This is Moses, the one that had led God's people out of Egypt. You're the one that went up to the Egyptian Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go."
Actually, I said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, quote, let my people go." They were God's words that he gave me.
Okay, well, yeah. But you were the one! You were the one that walked God's people out of Egypt all the way to the Red Sea.
Actually God used a giant pillar of fire and a huge cloud. And we followed those. It was incredible.
Okay, let's talk about the sea. You took your staff in your actual hand and you stretched it over the sea and it parted. And then you took God's people to rescue through the Red Sea, and then you closed the Red Sea on Pharaoh and his army.
No. It was God who parted the sea. He was the one who rescued us. You know, I'm just a normal person, right? You realize that? It was a privilege to be chosen by God, but I'm just like everybody else. I just did as God commanded.
But Moses, you climbed up Mount Sinai. You ruled the people. You picked the Ten Commandments to tell them how to live.
Whoa. No. That is not what happened. God gave me his law. He's the one who rules. I'm just God's servant, and I took the law to the people.
So Red Sea, the Ten Commandments, hold on. But you are the Moses, the one who made it possible for the Israelites to have a relationship with God. You made the tabernacle so people could come and have their sins forgiven.
No. You're missing the point. I just did as God asked. It was all his design. It was all his desire. It was God who wanted to have a relationship with us, even though we kept on turning our back on him in lots of different ways.
I see. So you're just a normal man. Like, you're just one of God's people. You were just chosen by God and you were faithful to him.
That's what I've been trying to say. It was all God and part of his plan.
Oh, okay. I think I need to think about it a bit more.
Thank you, Joe. Thank you, team. It's been great to sing and to learn with you. Let me try and get my things in place here. This is great. And now is the time to grab a Bible from Hebrews chapter 3 And it's page 1202 in the Bibles. And I'd love it if you could turn that. Today we're thinking about this topic. The title of our message is The Divine Architect. Now, what's that all about? Well, we will find out shortly. We start off by asking the question, what stops people fixing their thoughts on Jesus? Now, this morning we're carrying on our study in this famous letter to the Hebrews. And it's page 12. It's an amazing letter, really, because we don't know who wrote it. And we don't know who they wrote to. And we don't know when they wrote it. And it's incredible that we're still studying it today, to be honest, because most letters that you don't know who wrote, and you don't know who they wrote to, and you don't know when they wrote, are lost in the passages of time, and they're covered in dust now, or hidden away under sand dunes, and we don't study them 2,000 years later, but we do study this one. Now, why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because the letter to the Hebrews was not just written by a human author, a divine author. Who was the other author of the letter of Hebrews? Anyone know? Who's the other author of this book? Not just a human person, but it was, shout it out, God. It was God the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's right. And God the Holy Spirit spoke and inspired this writer to write a letter to Hebrews. And we at least know that they were Jewish Christians. They'd grown up in Judaism, and they had converted to Christianity. And the most important question, really, is not so much who wrote it and when they wrote it and who they wrote to. Yeah, we're interested in those questions. They're not the big question. The big question, boys and girls, mums and dads and friends here today, the most important question, whenever you study the Bible, is why? Why was this written? That is the big question. Whenever you do a Bible study, if you ever go to Friday Club or Kids Club or Edge or Gen, you know, why are we studying this? What is the point of this? Why? Why was it written? Why was it written to these people? Why do they have to do something about it? Why do we have to do something about it? And there are many things, you see, we could be doing and listening to on a Sunday morning or a weekend or in half term. You could be listening to loads of different voices who are telling you what to do and to think and to believe and to be. So why does God say this to us today? From Hebrews chapter 3 verses 1 to 6, page 1202. If you haven't found it yet, I'd love it if you've got a Bible open nearby so you can see. It'd be great for the kids to have that as well as the grown-ups. Well, the why is in our passage, by the way. It's the very first verse. Have a look down in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, we get the why. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, as we said at the start, that's referring to brothers and sisters, people who are part of Jesus' family, who've turned and trusted in Jesus, and who are waiting one day a welcome into heaven. That may well be the majority of us, perhaps. Not all of us, but a lot of us. Therefore, here's the key, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Now, we began with the question, what stops people fixing their thoughts on Jesus? Now, at this point, I'd love to get some feedback. So Joe is our runner, and we talked about this, you know, quite a while ago now, but we discussed this question. What stops people fixing their thoughts on Jesus? What did people say? Stick up some hands and we'll run around. Okay, Israel. Toys stop us thinking about Jesus. Yeah, thank you very much. Whatever age you are, toys will always be a distraction. There's some hands over there, Joe, on the balcony on the left-hand side up there. Joy, and then further down. Yeah, let's go. Clock up some footsteps today.
Screens.
Screens. Yeah, wow. That's very good. Thanks, Joy. Next one.
Temptation.
Yeah, thanks. Guys, this is brilliant. You're very well-trained young people. Anyone else? Anyone further back this side? More hands going up? Anyone else? Yeah, hand in the middle. Joe, you got it.
Hold on. There's all
the options. Oh, a few. Oh, crumbs.
Sports.
Sports, thank you, yeah?
Sports as well.
There's a hand further down at the bottom of the spice. Yeah, there we are. Thank you.
I think for younger people, a huge thing is social media.
Social media.
And what they see on social media.
Yeah.
So obviously you can change your algorithm to see stuff that's more hindered towards Christianity, which can strengthen your faith, but you can also see more worldly stuff which can distract you.
Amazing. Thank you. Social media for those that are older. Yeah, this is an all-age service. It's not just, you know, hand at the front. Oh, brilliant. You've got something to say. Yeah, cool. Was that?
Football.
Oh, yeah, our house. We love a bit of football in our family. Yeah, lots of things stop people fixing their thoughts on Jesus. Now, there were a few complicated words in our passage. Again, can you have your Bibles open again? Let's have a look. What does it say? It says, therefore, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Now, what does apostle and high priest mean? Okay. Well, they're kind of Bible words. Let me try and explain them to you. Imagine God is up there in heaven. Okay, maybe you can see on the screen behind me. God's up there in heaven. We are down here. This is us down here, and there's Jesus in the middle. Well, to say that Jesus is our apostle, apostle simply means sent one with God's authority. So he has been sent to us with God's authority. We often think about Jesus sending out the apostles, and they were sent with Jesus' authority. But Jesus himself was an apostle because he was sent by God with God's authority. So try and illustrate it this way. Imagine you and your siblings are playing, and one of you says to your sibling, hey, Matt, come down to the dining room. And Matt's like, excuse me? No, thanks. I'm going to keep playing with my screens or toys or whatever it may be. You know, who are you to say, come down to the dining room? But if it's actually, you know, your mum has said to you, hey, can you please tell Matt to come down to the dining room because it's dinner time? Ah, it changes things then, because it's not just, hey, Matt, come down to the dining room. It's mum has asked me to say, come down to the dining room. Or mum says, come down to the dining room. Changes it complete, doesn't it? Because at that point, you are being an apostle for mum with mum's authority. You're not saying it for your own authority, but because mum has said it, you're taking her words and saying it for her. And so Jesus is taking God's words and saying God's words for us with God's authority. He's our apostle, but he's also our high priest. And the high priest in the Bible times made a way for sinful people who did wrong, thought wrong, said wrong things to have a relationship with God. Naturally, we don't deserve a relationship with God. We need someone to make a way. And in the Old Testament, you had to have sacrifices. And a high priest once a year went into the temple, offered sacrifices and enabled the people to have a way back to God. Now, Jesus is the great high priest. And the book of Hebrews is going to show that for us in the next few months as we study it. But Jesus has made a way for people like you and me to have a relationship with God. So that's what it means to be Jesus, to be our apostle and high priest. And then we're told a few things about Jesus. And the way we're described about Jesus, he's compared with Moses. And in the next five verses, verses 2 to 6, we get three lessons about Jesus, which we're going to think about just for a few minutes. Comparing Jesus and Moses and why that's really important for us all today. Even though it may seem a bit vague and a bit weird, it's actually very, very important for us to hear this. Okay, so here's our first lesson from the writer to the Hebrews. Jesus was faithful just like Moses because he served God's people. Okay, that's our first lesson. Jesus was faithful just like Moses because he served God's people. So we're going to see Jesus different from Moses, but he was a bit like Moses as well. And we get that from verse 2. So have a look in your Bibles. Can someone, can we all look down at that? Little number 2. So the little numbers are just a bit of a tool guide to work our way around the Bible. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Now, why would the writers talk about Moses, do you think? I wonder, why would he suddenly talk about Moses? And I think the answer is because Moses was perhaps the greatest leader in the Old Testament. The greatest leader in the Old Testament. He was an amazing leader. I know we had him here earlier and he was like, oh, it's nothing to do with me. But he was a pretty cool, pretty amazing leader. And we actually have got a little diagram about this, but there were some words that we used to describe what Moses has done. Moses was the one who helped the people be rescued. He gave rules to people and he enabled the people to have a relationship with God. Now, somewhere around the church building, there are three words, which I'm going to stick on here, which say rescue, rule, relationship. I don't know. Has anyone got them? They're around the place. If they're nearby, come and bring them up to me, please. Because like this, come on, Zaina. Yeah, you're never too old for this. Come on up and we can stick it up here because this will remind us of how wonderful it was to know Moses serving God's people. Oh, come on, William, brilliant. OK, Okay, what have you got there? Come on up. Have you got a rescue somewhere? Someone's got rescue? Oh, we got rule. So rule, where does that go? I think that goes in the middle. So do you want to stick that just there? Just there in the middle of the page? There we are. Just stick it over there. Brilliant. Well done. You the man. Okay, next one. Who's this? Rescue. Okay, Joy, should we stick that at the top? Excellent. Oopsie. Oh, let's stick it there. Let me bend that a bit. And we got a relationship somewhere. Has someone got some relationship for us? Ah, it's behind me. As if by magic. Elabeth, can you help me stick this up here, please? Just stick it on there. And then pull rule down a fraction just to make it. So you've got rescue, you've got rule, you've got relationship. And Moses was faithful in leading the people. There we are. Can we get it put down? Great, excellent. That will go there. Lovely. Thank you so much. Moses was a servant and he faithfully led the people out of the sea. He rescued the people. He gave the people the Ten Commandments. And he built the tabernacle, which meant that people could have a relationship with God. And so those Old Testament people at the time were, Moses, you're pretty amazing. And the New Testament Hebrews, they were like, wow, look at Moses. He is awesome. And that's why this arrow is pointing there, because they're like, he's a really, really fantastic guy. And he was amazing, actually. Yeah, he wasn't perfect. But if you look in our Bible passage, have a look down. There are four words that are repeated all over the passage. And I'm going to give you a clue. The words start with a letter F. Can anyone see the word that jumps out all over the place? Four times it's said. Shout it out, someone. Faithful. Yeah, because Moses was faithful. Jesus was faithful. Moses was faithful. And that is not a joke. That's actually a really, really important thing. Because to be a leader like Moses, it's really important to be faithful. And to be faithful means to do what you were told to do. Or to do what you said you would do. And sadly, lots of our leaders don't do that. They don't do what they were told to do. And they don't do what they said they would do. We've been talking, we've been praying about the American presidential election with Kamala Harris or Donald Trump. Or we may think about recent elections in the UK with Keir Starmer or Kemi Badenoch being appointed. And we pray that they would be faithful leaders, whoever God appoints, that they would do what they've been asked to do. Or they would do what they said they would do. It's very easy, boys and girls, mum and dad's friends today, to say I'll do this and not do it. Or to be sent to do something and not do it. And yet Moses was faithful in enabling the people to be rescued, in enabling the people to have God's rules, and enabling people to have a relationship. And Moses was faithful. That was wonderful. And Jesus is just like that. That's the first lesson that the writer wants to say. Just as Moses was faithful, Jesus was even more so. And that's kind of the next point, actually, because the thing about this passage, if you look down, it says, can you see verse 5? Really interesting verse here. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. So there's Moses. And if Moses was here, and I think he's gone back to get changed, but so he's not here anymore. But he would say, look, stop putting the arrow to me. The arrow goes elsewhere. It shouldn't be to me. It should be to someone else. It should be to Jesus and what Jesus has done. Because Moses, his work ultimately was to point forward to the future when Jesus would come. And that brings us to our second point, because Jesus was faithful just like Moses. So they're similar, but Jesus is far greater than Moses because he makes God's people. The first one was they're similar because they both serve faithfully, but Jesus is far greater because he doesn't just serve God's people. He makes God's people. He's the one who creates a people for himself. Let's have a look at the passage. Can you look down with me, boys and girls and mums and dads and friends here? Verses 2 to 6 I'm going to read out. So here's Jesus. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. That's the first point. And now onto the second point. Look down, little number 3. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. Now, slightly complicated argument, but I think what the writer is saying is this. Well, he's saying another word that he says all over the place here. And I think it's said about 5 times, and it starts with the letter H. Anyone spot the word? What was the word? house. It came off all over the place. Faithful over God's house. Now, what do we mean by God's house? This last week, my family and I went to London. And we went to perhaps one of the most beautiful houses that you could ever go to, called St. Paul's Cathedral, which some people would think of. That surely is God's house. That is an amazing building that people go to and sing songs and hear readings, etc. That is God's house, is it not? Actually, no, it's not. It's not God's house, because God's house is not the physical buildings, physical bricks. God's house is the spiritual building, the spiritual bricks, the living stones. We were we did a little tour around the centre of London this last week, run by Christian Heritage London. Well worth doing if you get a chance to go to London. And the tour guide was talking to us about the way the Christian faith has impacted the whole of the Western world, starting in London. And we started off at St Paul's Cathedral, and the guide said, look, we're here at a beautiful building. But don't be obsessed with the building. Because some people go to London and think, wow, what an amazing house. What an amazing house. Don't be obsessed with the building. There's a New Testament passage which talks about Christians being living stones. And the living stones that make up God's house today are not the stones that make up St. Paul's Cathedral or Highfields Church building, but we Highfields Church inside the church building. As you can see, I've got a little photograph of us in a service, or whether we're worshipping together, or we're out and about having fun in the park. You know, these stones are God's house. And here's the difference between Jesus and Moses. Moses served in God's house. You know, he was faithful to serve God's people. That's wonderful that he served God's people faithfully. Very many people fail to be faithful servants. And yet, Jesus made God's people. He's the one who builds God's house. So have a little look down. Here, he's God the Son. He's not just a servant, he's the Son. Let's see what the passage says. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house himself. You see, Jesus is the builder of the people of God. He is the one who ultimately has rescued us. Not through the water. He's not made a way into the promised land for us. He's made a way into heaven for us by dying on the cross, paying for our sins, rising again to new life. He's the one who is God's king, who rules over us now. We don't need the Ten Commandments to rule over us. We have Jesus himself who guides us and speaks his word to us. And we're built together not to form the tabernacle anymore, but the people of God are made as individuals come and put their trust in Jesus and are made part of God's house. And so Jesus is far greater than even the great Moses. Now, we've already said this a few times before now. In the time of the Bible, some of those readers were very tempted to go back to Moses and say, oh, he was so wonderful, can we go back to him? Now, I don't think many of us are tempted to do that, but lots of us are still tempted to walk away from Jesus. And we put the arrow on all sorts of other things in our lives. Maybe we put the arrow on, we think, I'm not really interested in looking at Jesus. I'm going to put the arrow of my focus on my screen or on my toys or on my credit card. I'm just going to spend stuff. I want to do stuff for myself or onto my relationships or onto my friends. I put the arrow anywhere in my life and we can feel pulled, can't we? I want to watch that TV program. I want to watch that new movie. I want to watch that sport. I want to follow my team. And the arrow goes anywhere and everywhere you like except towards Jesus. But Jesus is the one where the arrow needs to be focused on what he has done. We need to fix our thoughts there on him. He is the one who has made us a people, and he's the one who's going to keep us a people, which is where our passage concludes. So we've seen Jesus. What have we seen? He's like Moses by being faithful as he served God's people. He's greater than Moses because he forms God's people. And here's our last point. You can be part of God's people if you hold firmly onto Jesus. Can you see where the passage closes? Right at the end of the passage. We're nearly done. You've listened so well. And then we'll have a little break and sing our final song. And we are his house. Our passage closes. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. We are his house. Now, what does that mean? Like, yes, it means you here today could be part of God's house. Not a brick in the building of Highfields Church or a brick in St. Paul's Cathedral, but you could become a living stone that is together built up as a place where we can worship God with our lives and we can live for him. But the fact is, those first century readers were tempted to be pulled away. And it was always as if, imagine you're a brick and you're a living stone. You're a brick in St. Paul's Cathedral, say, and the brick's like, yeah, I don't like being here. I'm going to wobble around a little bit and then pop out of St. Paul's Cathedral and jump down the road and jump into the Thames. And then another brick's like, yeah, I don't like being this brick here. I'm going to jump out of St. Paul's Cathedral, bounce down the road and jump into the Thames. And you'll be lost. Life is not found on our own, keeping away. You know, life is found as we together hold fast and firmly to the chief cornerstone, the New Testament also says, as we build our lives on Jesus, as we fix our thoughts on him. And we can be part of God's people if we do that. And so, friends, this week, we began with that initial question. What is keeping us from having our thoughts fixed on Jesus? It may be things like phones and games and toys. It might be temptations. It may be fearful things. And all those things pull us away, and that arrow goes anywhere it wants to. Listen, friends, can I urge you today? Keep your thoughts fixed on him, on Jesus, on what he has done. And as we fix our thoughts on him, and as we hold firm to the confidence that we have today, we will grow up to be a stronger, healthier house that gives God glory and that enables us to eventually finish the finishing line, entering into heaven and this calling we've been offered at the start. So let's have a moment of quietness and then we're going to pray and then we'll sing our final song. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for Jesus. We praise you that he has given us everything we need to know him. Thank you so much that Jesus was faithful. We're amazed at how faithful Moses was. It would have been very easy for him to give up, but he carried on, kept going. And how faithful Jesus was. He would have been so tempted to just say things like, love your enemies, and then turn his back on them. But he didn't. He loved them himself. It would have been so easy for him to say, to put you first, but then for him to put other people and himself first instead. No, Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are faithful. And our hope is found in your faithfulness. But we thank you too, Lord Jesus, that you are so much greater than Moses. You're the one who builds a people for yourself. And thank you that you're building a people for yourself even today. Thank you for the living stones we've seen today testify to their trust and saving faith in you. And we pray that we would be added to your number. And that more stones will be built up together to make a house where we can give you glory and praise. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.